Leviticus 21. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the work you're going to do in us tonight. Lord, help us to make the applications here to our own lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of our message tonight is The Standards for the Priests. Now, we all remember, of course, that the theme for the book of Leviticus is a call to holiness. And in this second section of Leviticus, beginning with chapter 17, we've been discussing our walk with God. And we've been learning that our walk with God is through sanctification, which is holiness. It's practical holiness. In chapter 20, we looked at the need for holiness amongst God's people. And now in chapter 21, we're going to look at the need for holiness in the lives of the priests of Israel. The standards for the priests who were involved in the worship of God. This is important. God says, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. Now, before we write this off as having nothing to do with us believers today or in the New Testament church, remember that we are called in the New Testament by God priests of our God, and we are supposed to offer up spiritual offerings of sacrifice. It says that is the praise of our lips. Peter said that we were a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's a real sense in which we are all priests. In chapter 21 is the standard for these priests. And I've got to warn you that they're strong. They're very strict. In fact, they're almost unattainable. And by these standards for priests, we have further insight into the whole meaning and understanding of holiness. And we've been learning in our studies in the book of Leviticus, in which there's a call to holiness, that we're often seeing these same concepts in the New Testament. Every time we see the terms saint or sanctify or sanctified or sanctification or separate or holy or holiness in the New Testament, we're talking about some aspect of holiness, which we're learning about here in Leviticus. Holy means to be set apart from this world and set apart for God and for His use. We're not to be like the world around us. We're not to walk as the world around us walks. We're to be different, separate and holy in attitude as well as actions. The key verse in this book is Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, where it says, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves." We need to submit ourselves to that process of God in our lives by which He's making us more holy as time goes on. "Sanctify yourselves and you shall be holy, for I am holy." So we're becoming less like ourselves and more like the Lord as we come face to face with Him in His Word. And the Spirit of God is doing that work. When we think about the holiness of the priests, we can't help but think back to the unholiness of two of the sons of Aaron who were priests. You remember God fired them? Nadab and Abihu, they were killed by God Himself because they didn't treat the things of worship as though they were holy unto the Lord. God made an example of them. Throughout the Bible, you will find that God's strictest condemnations are for religious leaders, for priests who are not holy. For example, in Malachi chapter 2, the prophet said, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you'll not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Worship is an issue of the heart. And what God was talking to them about, to the priests there, is they brought, the people brought defective sacrifices to God, animals with broken legs and scabs and blemishes. And the priests received it and even took the best part of the people's offerings. And so God, as though God was saying to them, what kind of worship is this? You're giving me your leftovers, that which you wouldn't eat yourself. As priests of the Lord in the New Testament, are we bringing God our best? The first fruits, that of our time, our treasures, our talents? Or are we just giving God leftovers? What kind of worship is it that we're offering? And what kind of priests are we? That's what we need to think about as we look at these standards for priests which relate to personal holiness. Chapter 21 is here divided into three sections, three main issues as it relates to the priest's holiness. As far as the regular priests were concerned, there was a requirement here about personal defilement. They were not to defile themselves with certain things. As it related to the high priest, there were special demands, which were even more stringent. And the third issue applied to all of the priests, and that was the issue of physical defects. There's a picture behind that. We'll explain that. But in verses 1 through 9, we have the issue of personal defilement. It says in verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, to the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself or become ceremonially unclean, you know, so that he can't come and worship and fulfill his duties for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also his virgin sister who is near to him. If she was married, then that's her husband's issue. Who has no husband, for he may defile himself. For her, he may defile himself. Don't make yourself unclean, is what's being said here. For close relatives you can, if they die. And this all had to do with the touching of a dead body, which makes a person unclean. Remember, it was a picture of defilement and touching the things of the world that destroy our lives. Now, this defilement talked about here, the touching of a dead body, is not necessarily a sin. Please understand that holiness means that we walk differently than the world around us does. And sometimes what we're talking about here are things that we should do in order to be more effective for the Lord. They're not necessarily sin, but if we take them up, they're going to cause us to be not as effective for the Lord. And we should stay away from those kinds of things that waste precious time. Time that we could be serving the Lord. To the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Holiness impacts a lot of things that we choose or choose not to do. In verse 4, he says, otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads. It was a pagan custom, we talked about this, to make all kinds of pagan designs in their hair. Nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. And the pagans of that day and of the land would cut their bodies all the time in their pagan worship. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, a prostitute, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband. Why? For the priest is holy to his God. There were strict requirements for the priest here. A higher standard. Therefore you shall sanctify him or regard him as holy. Verse 8, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctifies you or makes you holy. See, there's a sense in which we're to sanctify ourselves, but there's also a sense in which the Lord sanctifies us and sets us apart. And he says, I am the one who sanctifies you or makes you holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. Pretty strict. There's a lot in the Word of God here that as we read it, it seems so far removed from us that it doesn't apply to us. But God put these things here for a purpose. Remember, Paul said, all this was written for our admonition. These things help us to see what holiness is really about. And we struggle with some of these things about holiness because we see the discrepancies in our own lives. Unholy attitudes, responses, and actions, and even things we've done in the past that if we were priests then would disqualify us. And God has a reason behind all of that. And if it were not for the death of Jesus Christ in our behalf, there's not a one of us that could be holy. Not a one of us. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us that Paul in Ephesians can say that we're holy and without blame or defect before Him in love. As the bride of Christ, we're called to be without spot and wrinkle. We're to be set apart for the Lord in a way that's pleasing to Him. But there are four things here in these first nine verses. First of all, are the restrictions concerning the dead in verses 1 through 4. There's an exception. If you're a regular priest and not the high priest, you can care for the dead body or carry it to the grave for a close relative, but not a distant relative. The immediate family, the mother, father, son, daughter, brothers, and your sister, if she's not married, if she's married, you can't do that. That's her husband's job. And I don't know if you noticed, but there's no provision for a wife if she dies, and we have no explanation for that. It doesn't tell us. Today in the medical profession and even in the mortuary business, there's a concern about touching a dead body. We know that there's diseases and all kinds of things. There's an issue of disease for sure. God didn't want the person serving His people in this fashion, touching all the food that the people are going to eat, certain sacrifices, to be in contact with dead bodies, spreading it all around. So there, in some sense, there's a practical aspect to this. But there's something more important behind this. The priest is to be holy in his entire life, and he's to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. And taking care of the matters of the tabernacle. These are important things. Why? Because the Lord is holy. What God is saying here is that when you become a priest, when you're dedicated to the things of God and to the worship of God, and you're handling worship for others, there are certain things that you can't do, that you shouldn't do. Not just in a health issue, but personal defilement means that you should be separated from some of the things which others can handle, and you shouldn't or can't. Because it'll take you away from what's important. They'll defile you in your service to God. And it's just graphic when you think you can't touch a dead body. Priests are to be separate to the Lord, but he makes an exception for the immediate family if they die, except for the high priest. He can't even do that. We're told in Numbers 19:14 that this is the law: when a man dies in a tent, all who come into the tent and all that are in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. No Tupperware then. Whoever in the field touches one who is slain by a sword who has died, or the bone of a man or a grave, shall be unclean for 7 days. Now, if you're a priest and you're on duty, it's your time to serve. You couldn't perform your duties if you're unclean for 7 days. How are you going to do that? You can't go into the tabernacle. And this helps us to understand something that Jesus said at the time of the Passover celebration as he was rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, calling them whitewashed sepulchers, filled with dead man's bones. He told them, you might be whitewashed on the outside, but on the inside you're defiled. And at Passover and other key celebrations, and there were pilgrims that came from all over the Roman Empire at the time, and if you traveled in some cases hundreds of miles, and then you get into the town of, or city of Jerusalem where the celebration was, and you don't know the town, and you're walking around, and you happen to step on a grave by accident, now you can't be involved in the ceremony. So they would whitewash the graves so that people would recognize, that's not where I want to walk. But inside are dead men's bones. And Jesus used this illustration to speak of the religious leaders. You know, people come to you and on the outside everything looks okay, you're whitewashed, but inside you're dead and you defile people without them knowing it. Secondly, in verse 5, we see the requirements concerning physical appearance. Does God really care what we look like? There's a real sense in which God looks past all of that and sees the heart. We know that. We understand that. You think God might be concerned what a person might even wear to church? Paul warned Timothy to teach in the churches that there was an appropriate way to dress, especially for women. Why? Because the house of the Lord is holy. This is the house of the Lord. It's to be separate, coming into His presence. The prophet Malachi talked about presenting our best to the Lord. You wonder where that term comes, our Sunday best? Whatever happened to that? We're coming to the house of God. This isn't like any other day, and this isn't like any other place. And we come rolling up into the house of God like it's just like we're going to the beach or something. And I'm not saying we can't be comfortable or we need to wear suits, but this is the house of the Lord. What happened to Sunday best? We need to be set apart for Him. We're not to dress sloppy, and we're not to dress in a way to draw attention to ourselves. That doesn't please the Lord. He's concerned with it. They, the priests, verse 5, shall not make any bald place on their head, nor shall they take the edges of the beard to make any cuttings. And we're talking about idolatry here that was the practice of the day. Moses has mentioned this earlier. With the common people, now he's talking about the priests. The priest couldn't even go in to worship the Lord if there was any cutting on his body. And what we're talking about here is cutting your body in such a way as to put an ornament there. Priests could absolutely not do it. You know, it's easy to look at our culture and to see what they're doing and then kind of get the idea that it's all right, but I wonder. And our culture and its fashion, they're not friends of God. We need to be careful. But the priest had a requirement about their physical appearance, and we're priests of the Lord, and we need to be careful as well. We might ask ourselves as priests, where's the line that makes us different than the rest of the world? In verses 6 through 8, the reason behind these instructions, look at it, it's very clear. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they shall offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who's a harlot or a defiled woman, or shall they take a divorced woman from her husband, for the priest is holy to God, therefore you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. We have the holiness of God. That's the reason behind these restrictions for the priests. Talks about not profaning the name of the Lord, using the name of the Lord in a common manner. We're not talking about cussing. That too, you don't use the name of the Lord in the middle of a sentence with cussing. But you also don't use the name of the Lord in just common talk. God's name is above everything. Reducing it, the holiness of God, to everyday things. You know, every time we talk about issues of holiness, we're going to talk about things in our lives that are not necessarily sinful, but nonetheless, we need to be separate from and be careful that we take them up. Is there anything in our lives that's dragging us down? That's keeping us from running with the Lord? That's limiting us in our ability and even our time to serve the Lord? That's what is being talked about here. It's a critical subject. Some of us wonder why we're not growing in the Lord. And maybe there's something we're holding on to, claiming our right as Christians to do, but it's holding us back from really just taking off, you know. You know, sometimes when we're brand new in the Lord, and it becomes apparent almost overnight that there are some things we need to let go of. And then 10, 15, 20 years down the road, they're okay now because we're stronger, we're more mature. Be careful about those things. When we think we're strong, we stop trusting the Lord. That's where Satan attacks. We need to be concerned about areas of weakness. That's one thing. But areas of strength as well, because we have a tendency not to trust the Lord. Satan knows it. We need to be separate from those things. And as a priest, sometimes it means not doing the things that other people do. Not that those things are sin, but your life, our lives are dedicated to the Lord. And there's a lot of us here that serve the Lord, and while everybody's at the park, we're not. We can't. We're in the study. Or we're preparing, whatever it is. It's our lives are to be separate. And then there's requirements here for the priest's wife and the daughters in verses 7 and in verse 9. Our marriages and our families affect us in worship and our abilities to serve the Lord in the areas of holiness. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise, their wives, meaning the elders in the church, must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. If a leader in the church's wife is always upset that they're spending time dedicated to things of the Lord, it's not good. It can hinder their ability. Everything needs to be dedicated to the Lord. If a priest's daughter is messing around, she was to be burned. Because it says that profanes that priest, her father, and his ability to serve the Lord and to minister to people. Seems hard until we really understand holiness. We ought to be thankful that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And there are some things that we choose not to do because we love the Lord and we want to serve the Lord. And there's just no time in our life for those things. In verses 10 through 15, now we have special demands as it relates to the high priest alone. Not the regular priest, but the high priest. And he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who was consecrated to wear the garments, that's the garments that were particular to the high priesthood, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body nor defile himself for his father or his mother. The regular priest could do that, but the high priest could not. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Remember, the high priest wore that turban with that gold plate that was inscribed on it, holiness to the Lord. And his life had to speak of that. And the high priest couldn't even do what the regular priest could do. More separated to the Lord. More holy to the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. A widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry. But he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife. You know, Moses would have been disqualified because he married an Ethiopian woman. Very restricted here. Nor shall he profane his posterity, meaning his offspring, among his people. For I am the Lord. I am the Lord who sanctifies him or makes him holy. So there are more stringent requirements for the high priest because he was the one that actually went into the Holy of Holies. None of the other ones could. And he only went in there once a year. On the Day of Atonement. He was also the one who stood outside of the altar of incense, outside the veil, and the place that represented, as the smoke rose up, the prayers of the saints. Verse 10 mentions the anointing oil of God upon him and his ministry. He was consecrated to, he was dedicated to, wearing special garments. And of course, that anointing oil on him was a picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we want the Holy Spirit to be upon our lives, not just in us, but upon our lives and overflowing from our lives, then there are some things we can't take up, which defile us, that crowd him out of our lives and off the throne of our hearts. We can't do it. He's to be careful not to uncover his head while operating in the priest's office. It had to do with holiness to the Lord. He also couldn't tear his clothes, which were signs of disdain or anger in that culture. He couldn't take care of his immediate family. His mother or his father, let alone brothers or sisters or children. Why? Because no one else could go behind the veil. He alone could do that. No one could stand at the altar of incense. He alone could do that. You know, we ask ourselves, how separated are our lives so that we can get as close to God as possible? There's some things you can't have and do and get close to God too. We think we can, but we can't. When you think about this in terms of something as important as the death of a parent, and God says, no, you can't do it. Jesus said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. Seems awful harsh until you understand the principle behind it. No one's more important than the Lord. No one, including ourselves. That's the idea. He's to be preeminent in everything. And we see in this even the priest's wife was of utmost importance. Now, the last paragraph, verses 16 through 24 in this chapter, has to do with physical defects. And I want you to please understand something. God cares about us, about you, no matter what physical defects you have or we have, and he's going to take care of all of that in eternity. But the issue here is for the priesthood. Personal defects or disabilities among the priests and those that served in the tabernacle. It says in verse 16, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generation who has any defect or blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has defect shall not approach. A man who's blind or lame, who has a marred face, the old King James says a flat nose, or any limb that's too long. A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, who is hunchbacked or dwarfed, or who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or a scab. Or as a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall come near the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuary, for I, the Lord, sanctify them or make them holy. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. They all heard this. Verse 17, it says, let him not approach. In verse 18, it says, he shall not approach. Verse 21, it says, he shall not come near. Physical defects were a picture here of the fact that though we don't see these things, God does. It's an illustration here. And it really has nothing to do with the physical defect itself, but in this case it's representing what God sees. You think you can come near God with sin in your life? No. I don't know why we think we can get away with this, that we, you know, we fooled everybody around us and we think that we can fool God too. We can't. This represents sin. It was a symbol of the body of the priest that represented sin in his life, and he could not go near God to worship. He had to have a clean heart and clean hands. Actions, attitudes. The priest is supposed to lead God's people in the things of worship. And having defects that are obvious to all is a perfect illustration of those of us who, though no one can see what's going on in our hearts. In our hearts, God sees it. That's what we're talking about. He points it out, and it disqualifies us. The whole point of this is that God sees our sin. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand isn't shortened that he cannot save, or his ear heavy that he can't hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he won't hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue has muttered perversity. God's concerned with these things. And the denial of access to God, but isn't it interesting that he says you can still eat the holy bread? Aren't you thankful that God still takes care of us even when there's sin in our lives? How wonderful is our God? He's so wonderful. But don't think you can be involved in worship. Don't think you can sin up a storm or be living in sin or whatever and come and lift up your hands as though that's okay. That is not pleasing to the Lord. And we need to be careful. When there's sin in our lives, our hearts are blocked from genuine worship. Even the design of the tabernacle itself, which was the center for worship for God's people, was a picture of purity. I mean, you can't even come into the place, even into the outer court, without sacrifice. And then the laver of cleansing, with picturing clean hands and all, a clean life from the defilement of the world around us before you can come and worship God. The whole thing was a picture of that. In verse 23, it says, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuary, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. When God speaks about worship here, he's speaking over and over again, we see the purity and holiness mentioned. In verse 24, and Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. They all knew it. Everybody knew it. So the applications here, even though there's no more priesthood, or is there? We're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. You think God might have known that someday that we're all going to be priests and these things are going to apply to us? You think God might have known that? Of course. God wants holiness from our lives. That's the picture here. And you know what? He deserves it. Yeah. And it isn't just sinful things. Those things, you can't have those and approach the Lord. But there are other things that are okay for anybody else, but they're not okay for us because they drag us down. They defile us. He keep us away from the Lord. Keep us from giving our entire hearts over to the Lord. And so we're separate. You know, and that was the whole thing behind all of these restrictions for God's people. Man, they couldn't even eat the way the rest of the world eats. I kind of like lobster, don't you? Yeah, we're going to Red Lobster tonight, only I can't have lobster. Oh, great. Why don't you give me one of those steaks they got? It can't be rare, though, because there's blood. What's wrong with you? Yeah, we're different than the rest of the world. We need to figure that out. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, thankful again for just recognizing your holiness, God. and recognizing your desire in our lives, Lord, that we be holy as well, Lord. Lord, we don't want to walk away tonight just and do nothing about this like James talked about, being a hearer only and not a doer, Lord. If there are things in our lives, God, that you put your finger on tonight, Lord, help us to say no to those things, Lord, to make the necessary adjustments in our life, Lord, so that we might be more available to you, more separated unto you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. We ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.